Amen. Psalm 99, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." Of course, God is worthy of our fear. Both Old Testament and New Testament teach us that we should fear God. It's funny, we were just soul winning right before church just now, and I was giving the gospel to this young boy like literally 45 minutes ago or something, and he said to me, "Hey, I have a question. Why should we fear God? Why do people say fear God? What does that mean?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. God is the creator of the universe. God is the most powerful being in the universe. And God is holding your very breath in his hand. And he could literally snap his fingers and you would just fall over dead right now. And so I guess we better fear God. I guess we better make sure that we don't piss him off if he has that kind of power over our lives and our bodies and our breath." This guy got the message, you know, and he is a little heavy for an 11-year-old, but hey, he got saved. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord causes men to depart from hell beneath. And I said, but here's the good news. I said, the good news is that God loves you. Even though he is so terrifying, if we think about him in those terms, God loves you. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to go to heaven. And then I went through the gospel and went through, and he ended up getting saved, you know, hearing the good news. But, you know, sometimes we got to start a little bit with the bad news. And I, you know, he's the one who started it. He's the one who came at me with that question to start the conversation. But the Bible says, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and what? Terrible name, for it is holy." Now, in our modern vernacular, when we use the word terrible, we mean something that's really bad or we really don't like it or something. But the word terrible in English used to mean like terrifying is what this is, right? It's coming from the root for terror and then the root for able, like it's something that's able to get you scared, right? Terrible is terrifying, horrifying, and so forth. And so, you know, obviously God is not one to be trifled with. He's not someone to be played with. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what the Bible says. His name is terrible. I'm going through this kind of fast because there's something that I want to get to later in the chapter that I'm pretty much going to spend the whole sermon on. So if you're wondering why we're moving so fast, don't get excited. We're not going to be done in 5 minutes or something. Verse number 4 says, "The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob." Of course, all of God's laws are perfect. His judgments are right. And everything that he has prescribed in his law is fair and just and righteous. And so if we want to learn something about right and wrong in this world, obviously God's word is what defines that very concept. Verse number 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them." And this is really what I want to spend like my whole sermon on, is this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. Because this is a subject that needs to be preached about again and again, because this is such a critical doctrine about calling upon the name of the Lord, especially since it's connected to salvation. And what could be more important than our doctrine of salvation? Right? What we believe about getting saved is so crucial. And the Bible is very clear on this subject of calling upon the name of the Lord. But people get some goofed up ideas about this and even some heretical ideas about this. And so the Bible here talks about people who call upon the name of the Lord. You know, Samuel and Moses and Aaron are among a much larger group of people that call upon the name of the Lord. And they call upon the name of the Lord and the Lord answers them. Now, if you would flip over into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, we're starting out this epistle to the Corinthians from the Apostle Paul. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So the one writing the epistle is Paul. Who's he writing it to? "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now, he's talking to a specific church at a specific geographic location, the church at Corinth, and saying, "You guys are called to be saints, But are they the only ones that are called to be saints? No, because there are people all over the world that are also saved children of God, aka saints. And so the Bible says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, halfway through verse 2, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So notice that the saints are the people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the saints. Because people who are saved are people that call upon the name of the Lord. Now, obviously, calling upon the name of the Lord can also be used in other contexts of, you know, let's say you just need some physical salvation. Let's say you just need help with something. I mean, obviously, we pray all the time and we call upon the name of the Lord for whatever the needs of our daily lives. But also, this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord is used in regard with getting the most important gift that you need to get from the Lord, which is salvation. In order to get saved, you call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, okay? And in this context, that's what we're talking about. You know, saints are people who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, if you would, at Romans. Just go back a few pages to Romans chapter 10. This is really the key passage, and there are lots of other passages that teach this, and we're going to talk about a lot of those tonight. But Romans 10 is what we really want to home in on, the clearest passage on this. And the Bible says this in verse number 9, and we're familiar with this from the Romans Road plan of soul winning that we use, and we go out and preach this all the time, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, do not misunderstand verse 11, okay? Do not misunderstand, because, again, sometimes when we use the word ashamed, we're talking about being embarrassed or something, or feeling shame or embarrassment. But typically in the Bible, when it talks about being ashamed, it's talking about being let down, okay? For example, the famous verse, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. He's not saying, oh, I don't want to feel embarrassed. He's saying, no, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be let down. So when he says, let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me, what's he saying? He's saying, don't leave me high and dry, God. That's what it means to be ashamed. Is being ashamed is when you're let down, you're left high and dry. So when the Bible says here, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed, he's saying, look, there's nobody who believes on Christ who's going to be let down, or Christ isn't going to come through for them. They're not just going to be left hanging, left standing at the altar with no salvation. No, my friend, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Some people would misunderstand this verse and think it means, oh, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be embarrassed about Jesus ever. Does everybody understand how that's a wrong teaching? Because, you know, we see the Apostle Peter got embarrassed and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. Did Jesus let Peter down? No. God will never let us down. Jesus will never let us down. And if you believe on Jesus, you're going to heaven. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be left hanging. Look, I can fully put all of my trust in Jesus to get me to heaven because I know that I'm not going to be let down. I'm not going to be ashamed. I know he's going to come through, so I don't have, you know, a backup plan. I don't have plan B for getting to heaven. No, I just have Jesus to get me to heaven, and I shall not be ashamed. How do I know that that's the right interpretation? Look at the next verse, because he says, because the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Nobody's going to be left hanging, because the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, whether they be Jew or Greek, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So the Bible is saying, look, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. So notice how the Bible talks about believing on Christ to be saved, but it also talks about calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It talks about both. Why? Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. These two things go hand in hand, hand in glove. They're connected. Okay? And people will be like, well, what if somebody believes in Jesus, but they don't call upon the name of... This person doesn't exist. Okay? Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not just going to believe the gospel and believe that he exists and then not ask for the salvation, not even call upon him, not even say anything. That's absurd. And the Bible doesn't teach that there's this option for people who just believe and don't call. That's not in the Bible. Okay? This is something that all happens simultaneously. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Okay? And we're going to come back to that verse because that's a critical verse. But look at the next verse. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then if you jump down to verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what we see is a very clear progression of how salvation takes place. Number one, you hear the word of God. Number two, you believe. Number three, you call upon the name of the Lord. So you could think of this as a salvation sandwich. All right? And the meat of the sandwich is believe. But the hearing the word of God is the one slice of bread, and calling upon the name of the Lord is the other slice of bread of the salvation sandwich. Because this is how salvation works. You hear the word of God, you believe, you call. That's salvation. But here's what's funny is you'll have people come along, and here's what they'll say. Oh, you can be saved without calling upon the name of the Lord. And you know what this kind of reminds me of? The same people who come along and say, you can be saved without hearing the word of God. And I've heard this dumb doctrine come up so many times, like, well, you just have to believe in Jesus, but you don't have to hear the word of God. You don't have to hear any Bible verses. You don't need scripture to be saved. You know, somebody could just tell you a story about Jesus in their own words and you could be saved. And I say that wrong. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Okay, the Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The Bible says, thy word has quickened me. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't tell me that people get saved without the word of God. The word of God is the seed that gets you saved. The sower soweth the word. Right? The sower soweth the word. He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the word of God is the seed that germinates into new life, that produces new life, that produces salvation in the heart of the individual. And so just as foolish as it is to say, well, I think people are getting saved without the word of God, without the Bible, it's just as foolish to say, well, I think people are just believing in Jesus and just getting saved, but they just don't call upon the name of the Lord. Folks, that's silly, okay? This is part and parcel of the gospel plan of how to get people saved. And this is why when we go out soul winning, we don't want to preach the gospel to people without using the Bible. And look, this is the mistake I made as a young person. Because when I was a young person, I wanted to get my friends at school saved, especially when I was in public school. I was burdened for the people around me. And I would, you know, work up the nerve to try to give them the gospel. And I was like, usually I chickened out and didn't do it. But I was always trying to work up the nerve to witness my friends. But I didn't know what I was doing. No one had taught me. And I did not use the Bible. So I would just explain to them the gospel in my own words. And it never worked. You know, I was never good at it. And it never worked because the power is in the word. You know, then later, I got into a soul-winning church around the time I turned 17. And actually, you know, watched people successfully do soul-winning. And I learned, okay, I got to use these Bible verses and I got to preach through the gospel clearly using the word of God. Then I took those tips that I learned going door to door. Then I started talking to my friends at work, friends at school, and I started having success actually getting people saved because I'm actually using the Bible now. Okay. And so, yeah, it is the word of God that saves you. And I realize that's a little off topic, but I'm just trying to illustrate to you, though, that when we talk about believing in Christ, okay, obviously there's something that leads up to that in the sense of hearing the word of God that leads up to being able to believe on Christ, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you can say, well, you're saved by faith alone. Yeah, that's true. But how do you get the faith? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Okay. Well, guess what? There's another slice of bread on the other side of that sandwich called calling upon the name of the Lord. The person who believes the gospel message, the person who believes the plan of salvation, is going to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 4. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and I would have given thee living water." He said, if you knew who you, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what I was offering, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. So here's the thing. If people know who Jesus is, and they know what he's offering, they're going to ask him, and he's going to give them the living water. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Lord will save those who call upon him, okay? And it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And it's kind of funny how God wants us to ask for everything else in the Christian life, right? We're supposed to constantly be praying and asking for things, but I guess we're not supposed to ask for salvation? I thought ask and you shall receive applies to salvation. I mean, think about it. He says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And you know what? Jesus told the story about the publican who goes to the temple, and he bows his head and beats upon his chest, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he got up, and the Bible says he went home to his house justified. You know what justified means? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified is saved, on your way to heaven, forgiven, justification by faith, my friend. That guy went to the temple, called upon the name of the Lord by faith, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and he went home justified. And this is where we get the idea of the sinner's prayer is from that guy who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and went home justified. And then, of course, we see the thief on the cross. He says totally different words. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But he is still doing the same thing. He's still calling upon Jesus Christ to save him. He believed in Christ, and he called upon him, and he got saved. Okay? And here's the thing, that this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord is something that you find all throughout the Bible, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, in the very first generation of human beings living on this earth. It talks about, you know, Seth having a son named Enos, and then it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And the first generation people, like Adam and Eve, you know, they're still around, and the second generation's around, and that third generation comes on the scene, and then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. That is talking about people being saved, which is why then you talk about having the sons of God. You know, people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay. And so this thing of calling upon the name of the Lord, this concept is throughout the Bible. We have the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We have the thief on the cross, calling upon Christ for salvation. We have verses that say, hey, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask and I would give you living water. The living water springing up into everlasting life. Again, we're talking about salvation. Okay, this is not an isolated thing. When Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he said, I'm talking about the saints, you know, everybody, everywhere, who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's what I mean by the saints, right? People that call upon the name of the Lord are being used synonymously for saved people. Okay, and so this is very clear. But you'll have people come along, and I'm going to give you two categories of people that get this wrong or struggle with this. Category number one, I'm just going to flat out tell you, I believe these people are damnable heretics. They're not saved, and this is, like I said, total heresy when they say this, oh, calling upon the name of the Lord is works salvation. They'll say calling upon the name of the Lord is works-based salvation, and if you teach calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation, you're teaching a works-based salvation. These people are unsaved heretics, in my opinion, because they have no understanding of the gospel. They're teaching bizarre, damnable heresy that contradicts the clear teaching of the Word of God with respect to salvation. They're enemies of soul winning, enemies of the gospel, and they will say that it's works. Now let me ask you this. Does this make any logical sense to say that it is work to just ask Jesus to do the saving? Like, that's work. So basically, I guess if I go to the welfare office and I say, give me a welfare check, I've worked for that welfare check. Is that right? That's me. That's works, right? That's working. I mean, think about how dumb that is. Okay, but here's the thing. Now let's go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. John chapter 4. If thou knewest the what? If thou knewest the gift of God. The what? The what? If thou knewest the gift of God, thou wouldest have, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So let me ask you something. If you have to ask, is it still a gift? Because Jesus is saying, this is a gift, and you should ask me for it. If you ask me for it, I will give it to you. Well, that's not a gift, because asking is work. That makes no sense, my friend. Asking is not work, because if you had to work for it, it's not a gift. Gifts are free. If I said, hey, Mom, and my mom is in the service here tonight. If I said, hey, Mom, I heard you have a gift for me. Can I have it? Oh, not a gift anymore, because I just worked for it by asking. Does that make any sense at all? It's absurd. It's unbiblical. It's false. It's wrong. The Bible says that calling upon the name of the Lord saves you. Okay, does it say that? Let's find out. Look what the Bible says in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, you could say, well, yeah, if you confess with your mouth and believe, you're saved, but only the believing was necessary. Okay, but let's see what the next verse says, though. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I've yet to hear any of these bozos explain with a decent explanation what that means. Confession is made unto salvation. Doesn't that sound like confession is getting you saved? If he literally says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For is a conjunction. We're on the same thought. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now that sounds like salvation too. Believing unto righteousness. If I believe, now I'm justified. If I believe, I'm declared righteous in the sight of God. Amen? Justified means declared righteous. So with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, it sounds to me like these two things cannot be separated. They're both taking place at the same time. You are both believing and confessing, and which one saves you? They both save you. And it's still salvation by faith alone, because how can we even quantify or measure faith? Faith is basically expressed verbally, right? I mean, you know, the fact that you are calling upon the name of the Lord is evidence of the faith in your heart. Now, obviously, someone could not believe in their heart and just fake it and just call upon the name of the Lord and it's fake. Obviously, God's not going to save that person. If somebody just doesn't believe in Jesus and just says, oh, okay, please save me, Jesus, and they're trusting something else, obviously, saying words that you don't mean isn't going to save you. I think that's obvious to anyone, right? Saying words that you don't mean isn't going to save you. But if you mean it, then it will save you. When you call upon Jesus to save you, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you believe and you call, you're saved. And so to sit there and say, oh, this is a works-based salvation, this is a false doctrine, no. You know, here's another verse, that, you know, 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. You know, so it's like, you know, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead go hand in glove. That's what the Bible is actually teaching. The Romans 10 isn't separating them. Romans 10 is saying that they go together like this, okay? And then Romans 10 quotes the verse, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It literally says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you'll be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So obviously these two things are one and the same. If you're calling upon the name of the Lord audibly, you're confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. If you're saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, Lord Jesus Christ, save me and remember me when thou comest, whatever. It's not the exact words that matter. It's the fact that you're crying out to the Lord for salvation, and you're believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You know, you're believing that Jesus rose from the dead. So I strongly believe that these people who are saying, oh, that's work salvation, they don't even understand the difference between faith and works because they are confused because they're not saved. And so they can't understand the gospel. They can't understand salvation. They're teaching this damnable heresy to try to dampen soul winning, because when we're going out soul winning, what are we doing? We're going out and letting people hear the word of God so that they can believe the message, and then we're assisting them to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So the enemies of soul winning, they don't want us going around helping people see the truth, believe the gospel, and call upon the name of the Lord. Okay. Now, there's another group, though, that will come along and say, well, I'm not saying it works. And I don't think these people are unsaved. I think that a lot of sincere people could fall into this second category. Good, saved, sincere people can get confused and mixed up on this and say, well, I'm not saying that calling upon the name of the Lord works. I'm just saying it's totally unnecessary. Because they kind of get overzealous for the idea of faith alone. And here's the thing, faith alone is a great doctrine. But they get so obsessed with that one idea that they're ignoring what the rest of the Bible is saying. And they're saying, like, no, calling upon the name of the Lord has nothing to do with salvation. It's totally unnecessary. It is totally superfluous. It's just an addition, an add-on that we don't need. Right? Who's heard people talk like this? Like, yeah, I mean, calling upon the name of the Lord's fine, but you don't have to. It's just an add-on. It's an option. Okay. And I do think that saved people can get screwed up on this and can get confused on this. And so here's what these people will say. They'll say, well, when I'm out soul winning and I preach the gospel to somebody, and I ask them, hey, do you believe this? And they say, yeah, I believe what you're showing me. This is what they say. Well, it's weird. It's weird to then lead them in prayer to call upon the name of the Lord, because I already know they're already saved right then and there, and that calling upon the name of the Lord is totally unnecessary. So I feel weird about saying, okay, now let's have you call upon the name of the Lord. You know, let's now pray and tell God that that's what you believe and ask Jesus to save you. I think that's weird because unnecessary. But here's what you're basically saying then. You're basically just saying that everybody in the Bible who's called upon the name of the Lord is doing something weird and unnecessary. Like, you're basically saying Romans 10 is weird. Because if we just know it's believe and calling upon the name of the Lord is just this total separate add-on, then you're basically saying that Romans 10 is weird, because Romans 10 is saying you hear the word of God, you believe, you call. And then I'm going to be preaching to somebody, okay, hear the word of God, believe, and then, oh, it's weird to have you call. What? Basically, if you say, well, I just don't think it's necessary, and some people will say, well, I'll do it because I know the church wants us to do it that way, so I'll pray with people because we go to Faithful Word, and I know that the church wants to do it this way, but I personally think this is just totally unnecessary. Basically, what you're saying is just calling upon the name of the Lord has no meaning. So what are all these Bible verses then? Like, if calling upon the name of the Lord has no meaning, then what's this Genesis 4 talking about? Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What is that? What is this thing of, you know, the Lord will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What is this thing of, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Oh, psych, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, you would just believe that in your heart, say nothing, and you'd already have it. Why didn't Jesus just say that? Does everybody see how this is a silly position to say, well, it's just kind of an optional thing, you can do it if you want? Well, I would submit to you that every single person who truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ also calls upon Christ. And then they'll pull out this straw man of, well, what about this person who believes but doesn't call? Are they saved? I would just say this person doesn't exist. Everyone who believes is saved, period. There is nobody who truly believes in Christ who is not saved. It's not like, oh, you believed, but you didn't pray the right prayer, so sorry, buddy, you screwed up. No, no, no. Everybody who believes is saved. But I'm telling you that every single person who believes also calls upon the name of the Lord, because calling upon the name of the Lord and believing go hand in hand. Every person who believes will call. I mean, think about how silly this would be. What if I, and let me just bring a couple guys up here just for an illustration. Who wants to come up here? All right, Fidel. All right, come on up here, Jonathan. Okay, so let's bring you guys up here. You got to come all the way up. Sorry, we got this platform now. Think about how silly this would be, right? Let's just say right now that I'm the soul winner, okay, right here. I'm going to represent, come on over here, guys. Just come right behind the pulpit. So let's just say I'm going to represent the soul winner, okay? And this is going to represent Jesus, okay? And this is going to represent the lost man, okay? So now let's use a carnal illustration and say, okay, you know, this guy has a life-threatening disease that's going to kill him. And this is the doctor that has the cure to that disease, and he has the treatment. But here's the thing about this particular doctor is he demands that you only use his treatment. You have to discontinue all other medications. You know, he's not going to have you, you know, treating other with other doctors, taking other medicines, other therapies. No. You have to fully trust this doctor to cure you. And if you fully trust this doctor to cure you, he will cure you, but you have to discontinue everything else and put all of your trust in his treatment, right? And in fact, it's just one pill that he gives you, and you take this pill, and as long as you just fully trust that pill and don't do any other treatments, it's going to work, right? And so I'm explaining this to him. You know, this guy is going to die. Like, this guy has a terminal disease. He's going to die. And I'm telling you, listen, bro, this guy right here, Jonathan, okay, Dr. Jonathan here, he has the cure, but you have to fully trust him. This guy right here, look at him. This guy right here, this guy can cure you. This guy can heal you. You got to put all your faith and trust in him. This is the guy. This guy right here has the cure for you. That's a good question. Talk to this guy. You see what I mean? In real life, this would never happen. What would happen in real life? Would he just ignore him and not say hi to him, not talk to him, not involve him in the conversation anyway? I mean, he's standing literally 6 inches from him. Would we, and we're just talking about this guy, would you just ignore him and just act like he does? You'd be like, wow, really? Am I eligible? Can I get in? Can I get this treatment? Can I get that pill? Can you give me the medicine? All right, go ahead and have a seat, guys. Does everybody see how absurd and how ridiculous that would be to just, if you're being told, hey, Jesus died for you, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is offering you eternal life, Jesus is willing to save you. All you got to do is you just got to trust him, you just got to believe him, you just got to put your faith in him. Okay, all right, I believe that. But you're not going to say like, wow, give me that gift. Give me eternal life. Save me. It's absurd. It's foolish. It makes no sense. And if you believe this doctrine that just says, no, calling upon the name of the Lord, that's just extra, that's just bogus. Basically, you're almost just taking Jesus out of the soul-winning scenario completely, because it's just like a transaction between me and the person I'm talking to. Like, I'm just preaching them the gospel, and I'm talking about the gospel, and they're believing the gospel. But it's like, where is God going to be involved in this? Yeah, because eventually it's like, okay, we're going to tell this to God. You're going to pray this to God. You're going to call upon God. You're going to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Does everybody see what I'm saying? And again, at the end of the day, the Bible is saying that you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then people will say, yeah, but all these other verses just say, just simply believe. But here's the thing. We have lots of verses that say believe. Okay? Is this contradicting that by saying, well, you believe in your heart and then you just say what you believe? Like, you said it was just believe. Well, yeah, but you got to say what you believe. Yeah, but you said all I got to do is believe. Yeah, but you got to say it. You got to say that. You got to call out to Jesus. Does everybody see how silly this is? And you know what? I would classify this as like a vain jangling. You know, making a big deal out of this. And you get this goofy idea of like, well, yeah, but when exactly did they get saved? You know, because I think they got saved 30 seconds earlier when they believed, you know, when it clicked in their mind versus the moment that they prayed. Like, that's stupid and I don't care whether they got saved 30 seconds earlier or 60 seconds later or whatever. I mean, this is so dumb. It's obviously God knows the end from the beginning, Jesus died from the foundation of the world. God exists outside of time. I don't think it really matters, some 30-second thing. And these idiots want to ruin soul winning by just going around and preaching to people without asking them to call upon the name of the Lord. When the Bible teaches the soul winning method is that they be sent, they preach, they hear, they believe, they call upon the name of the Lord. Like, why do you want to screw that up? Because of your weird philosophizing and your little pedantic, well, I just think they got saved 30 seconds earlier, so I think it's just weird to have them ask for salvation if they already have it. Well, was it weird for the woman at the well to ask? Was it weird for the publican to ask? Was it weird in Romans 10 when he said that this is how you get saved? It's like basically saying, well, you know, if you believe and then you call, and then I just stop somebody right before they call and say, unnecessary, don't do it. Don't need it. You already have it. Don't need to ask. Don't need to call. But the Bible is telling you to call. Now look, like I said, I've never had anybody give me a good answer to this question. What does verse 10 mean? Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then they'll say, nope. It's just, you can just believe in your heart, no confession. Then why does it say that the confession is unto salvation? And then people will say, yeah, but that's not calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, then why does he literally say, confession's made unto salvation because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Oh, just kidding. We're not talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. So I did hear one bozo interpretation of this, and I will share it with you now by the Pausmeister. Pazarnski. And here's the thing, you know, Pazarnski, he gets up and preaches and says, yeah, there was this thing a couple years back where people just made it really weird, like, you know, they're just like saying that, like, you know, like, sort of like that, you know, that if you believe, you're just like for sure gonna call upon the name of the Lord if you like believe, and just like, I don't know, they just made it really weird. Then literally like 60 seconds later, he's just like, well, I believe that everybody who believes is gonna confess. Bro, I thought we made it weird when we made a big deal about that. No, we weren't making it weird. We were just exegeting Romans 10. We were just showing you what Romans 10 clearly teaches, that this is a simultaneous thing of the heart, man believing unto righteousness, the mouth, confession being made unto salvation, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like, that's what we're teaching. And then it's like, yeah, these people, you know, they just made it weird. Just this weird, cocky, arrogant, like, yeah, these, and who's these, you know what, these passive-aggressive jerks, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of this stupid passive-aggressive. Why don't you just say it, buddy? Pastor Anderson is the one who made a big deal about that. Pastor Anderson. Because I'll call your name, pause. I'm not going to sit here and passive-aggressive beat around the bush. No. You know, why do you sit there and pretend to be New IFB? You pretend you support Faithful Word Baptist Church. You come to our events. You come to events and you eat our food. And you come to the pastor's retreats. And you come to these things. And it's like, yeah, there were some people a few years back who just made this weird. No, it was called Pastor Anderson making it weird. Preaching a sermon just like I'm preaching tonight. But I don't think this is a weird sermon at all. I think that the sermon makes a lot of sense. Yeah, these people just made it weird a few years back. And then he says this twice. He's just like, I didn't pray the sinner's prayer when I got saved. And I'm saved. He's just like, well, I didn't pray the sinner's prayer. And I'm saved. Oh, well, case closed. Shut my stupid mouth. And then literally a couple minutes later, he again says, I didn't pray any kind of sinner's prayer when I got saved. He didn't pray it out loud. He didn't pray it in his heart. He's just like, I prayed a prayer of thanksgiving, like that I was already saved or whatever. But like, no, I didn't pray any kind of sinner's prayer. And I know, and he's like, I'm saved, right, God? I mean, come on, right? And you want to know Pazarnski in that clip? You want to know Pazarnski's interpretation of verse 10? You're not even going to believe this. He said that where it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the way he explains this is, oh, well, that means your confession is going to lead to other people getting saved. So that's you confessing the gospel to other people, and you're winning people to Christ. Confession unto salvation of other people. Is that what this is, context is saying? I mean, look down at your Bible. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are we talking about other people? I'm talking about you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to get other people saved down the road on another time and another day. And you know what? I'm not saying that Pozarski is not saved because he says, oh, I didn't pray a sinner's prayer. I think that's a weird thing to brag about, how I didn't pray the sinner's prayer. But here's the thing about that, is that I do think Pozarski is unsaved because he gets literally almost everything wrong about the Bible every time he gets up to preach. That's kind of a bad sign. That's kind of a red flag when you just have endless bad takes on the Bible every time you preach. Like, you just get up and just butcher every verse that you preach. You butcher every Bible story. Yeah, that's going to make me doubt your salvation, because the Bible is a spiritually discerned book. And I don't think that any normal person is going to read chapter 10, verse 10, and get that interpretation. But it's, and it's, it, with him, this is nonstop with him. It's just endless bad takes, just wrong. And look, maybe he is saved. I hope he's saved. I hope I'll see him in heaven. But Pozzarino is probably not saved because he just gets so much of his preaching wrong. Because just every time he gets up to exposit the Bible, it's just some left field, goofed up interpretation. And you're like, can he even read English? Like, where is he getting this? But to me, it seems like a spiritual blindness. When a pastor can get up and just every sermon is wrong. Virtually every sermon is wrong. Something's wrong. Something's broken there. And you could argue that bro is just totally in the flesh, and so the Spirit is just not leading him as he preaches. But I feel like when people misunderstand the Bible that hard, it's a red flag. That's all I'm saying. And it always bothers me, this thing of, well, I didn't call upon the name of the Lord and I'm saved. It's like that puppet meme where it's kind of like, you know? That's kind of weird, man. And then I've even talked to some of these people and been like, well, surely you called upon the name of the Lord later. Like, okay, so the day that you think you got saved, you didn't call upon, did you call upon the name of the Lord the next day, a week later? Nope. How about up to this minute? No, I've never called upon the name of the Lord. It's like, what the heck? And I'm not saying that's pause, but I'm saying other people that have had that attitude of just, well, I just never called upon the name of the Lord. It's just like, wow, okay. I guess we'll just ignore all these scriptures about calling upon the name of the Lord. Go back, if you would, to Psalm 116. And look, it's funny how people act like this is so complicated. I don't think this is complicated at all. You know, it's just, yeah, salvation's by faith. Salvation's by believing in Jesus. But obviously, like, faith in what? What do you have to, there's certain things that you have to believe, though. And then, because you believe that, you're like, okay, oh, Jesus, please save me. Because I believe you're the Savior. Because I believe that whosoever calls upon you will be saved. That's what I believe, so I'm going to do it. I believe that you save all those that call upon you. I believe that him that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out. So how can I come to Jesus? Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How do I come to him? Where do I go? Where do I buy a plane ticket for? Which bus do I take? What train do I get on? How do I come to Christ? By talking to him. I don't think this is hard to understand, that the way that I come to Jesus, the way that I look to Jesus, the way that I put my faith in Jesus is by saying, okay, I'll take it, Jesus. Give me salvation. Save me. I mean, think about it. It's sort of like the illustration of the chair. If I said to you, this chair is sturdy, it's rated for your weight, and if you sit on it, you'll be fine. You still have to sit in the chair. I could tell you this airplane is going to take you to Los Angeles. It boards in 20 minutes. You have to get on the airplane. You get on the airplane. If I said this medicine, this pill will cure you, you have to take the pill. If I said, here's a present for you, this is a gift for you, you have to open the present. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Hey, do you believe that this gift is for you? Okay, then open it. The way that you get on the train, the way that you open the present, the way that you come to Christ, the way that you take the medicine is by calling upon the name of the Lord. Is it works to say, Jesus, I'm helpless, save me? Oh, that's you doing works to save yourself. It's absurd. Look at Psalm 116, and let me say this. Psalm 116 is specifically quoted in the New Testament about salvation, about being saved, in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so, you know, we know for a fact that I'm not taking this out of context because Paul does this in the New Testament with this exact scripture. The Bible says in verse number 10, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And again, this is quoted in the New Testament about salvation. So the mouth, confession being made unto salvation, the calling upon the name of the Lord with the mouth, okay, is because you believe. You know, I believe, therefore I've spoken. So therefore, the people who believe, they do the calling. The two are connected. He said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Watch this. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So it's just like the woman at the well. You'd ask and I'd give you living water. You take the cup of salvation and you drink the living water by calling upon the name of the Lord. Now here's the thing. Yeah, but you know, if they already got saved 30 seconds earlier, I just think it's weird to pray with them and help them call upon the name of the Lord. Why would I have them ask to be saved? That's weird because they already believed. So if they already believed, they already had it. So why would I have them ask? Well, I don't know. Was it weird when Ananias told the Apostle Paul, wash away your sins calling upon the name of the Lord? Arise, why tarries thou? And he tells them to wash away his sins by calling upon the name of the Lord. Was that weird to do that? No, I don't think it's weird at all. I think it's weird to split hairs over this and try to discourage calling upon the name of the Lord when calling upon the name of the Lord is a good thing from Genesis to Revelation. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a good thing. It is how we get salvation. It's how we get on the train. It's how we get on the plane. It's how we sit in the chair. It's how we, to him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. You come to Jesus in prayer. You come to him by speaking those words to him. You take the cup of salvation by calling upon the name of the Lord, okay, is what the Bible's teaching here. Okay, so I think this is very clear in Scripture. If you would go back to Romans 10 briefly, then we're going to end up in Psalm 99. But in Romans chapter 10, we have this verse that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's definitely something coming out of somebody's mouth that gets them saved. And in the next breath, we're going to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Connecting this to all the other salvation verses about calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay, I think it's pretty clear to see that. But people will come along and say, no, Pastor Anderson, confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and calling upon the name of the Lord are two totally different things. Well, if so, then why is Romans 10:13 the support for what we just said in 9 and 10? It's connected. Right? So confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus in this context is talking about calling upon the name of the Lord. But then some people come along and say, well, I think that a person could be saved just by believing in their heart and just making the statement like the Ethiopian eunuch made, like just, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? And here's the thing. I'm not saying that that person didn't get saved that day if they said, you know, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God or whatever. But here's the thing. What is the normative way of getting saved? The normative way is hear the word of God, believe, call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to lead people to Christ in the most efficient, effective way possible. I'm going to preach the gospel as clear as I can, and I'm going to lead them to call upon the name of the Lord in the words that make the most sense. Okay, now here's the thing. If you stop and think about this, the thief on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't go around telling people, all right, you believe the gospel, you believe in Jesus, let's have you pray this prayer. I want you to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Pray that prayer right now. Now, could that prayer save them? Absolutely. I mean, if they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they believe all that, and then they just said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, but here's the thing, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Like, is that really what the guy's asking for? What the guy really wants is to be saved. And so here's what Jesus says to him. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And here's what Jesus says to him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Is that I'm going to remember you later when I come into my kingdom? He says, no, buddy. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This guy didn't even really know quite what to say. But he's kind of doing the best he can, and he says something, and God takes what he says and basically interprets it into what he meant. So I'm not saying you have to pray a certain prayer or pray it exactly right or say it exactly right, but there's some kind of a confessing with the mouth. There's some kind of a calling upon the name of the Lord that's taking place. Okay, and you could pray something like the thief on the cross. It doesn't really make a lot of sense necessarily. But if your heart's in the right place and you're believing in Jesus, that's the key. And so he says, remember me today, now, save me today, take me to heaven now. That would have made more sense. Like if bro really knew the doctrine and knew the Bible, he would have said, Jesus, I'm fully trusting you for my salvation. Please save me right now. I want to go to heaven now when I die in a few minutes. That would have made the most sense, right? He's just like, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus gets the message. And you know what? Even as saved Christians, it's always better to pray wrong than not to pray at all. Because if you pray wrong, God will still catch your drift. You know, it's funny. I just discovered this mode of ChatGPT where you can just talk to it like a person and ask it questions. And I was using this last night to learn about music theory. So I basically just asked ChatGPT. I said, hey, teach me about music. Or actually, this is what I said. Quiz me on music theory. And then it was asking me really easy stuff. I just kept saying, make it harder. Ask me something harder. Ask me a harder question. Then it started getting really hard. And then I was like learning all this music theory. And I was like, wow, this is really cool. And so I was just having a conversation with it. I wasn't even looking at my phone. I'm just talking to it. So then just as an experiment, I just switched into speaking German. And I just started speaking German and just kept talking about music theory for 15 more minutes in German. Then I just switched to Spanish. And I'm just talking in Spanish. And I learned a bunch of great music theory. I was like, this is a really cool educational tool because I can just ask it and quiz me and whatever. But here's the thing. I'd never talked to anyone about music theory in German. So I was totally butchering the vocabulary. I was butchering the grammar because it's a new subject for me in German. You know, my wife and I speak German every day. We're not talking about music theory. You know, she would not be that entertained by that conversation very long if I geeked out on music theory, okay? But here's the thing, ChatGPT don't care. And so I'm geeking out, but here's the thing. Even though I'm butchering the language, it never misunderstood me a single time. I was pretty impressed because in a 49-minute conversation, never one time did it misunderstand me with my horrible Spanish and horrible German. It just understood everything. You know what? And God's a lot smarter than ChatGPT. So I could say the wrong words and God's like, I know what you mean. Amen? And don't people misunderstand us all the time? We say things and they misunderstand us. But you know what? God doesn't misunderstand you. And so when you're like, Lord, remember me when thou comest, like, he gets it. But here's the thing. Am I going to go around and tell people, oh, just say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? That's the best way to get saved. Or just tell me I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the best way to get saved. Folks, what do you base your doctrine on, the story or the statement? You know, there are a lot of stories about things that happened, but then there's a clear doctrinal passage specifically about the chain of events of salvation, and it's like the preacher is sent, the gospel is preached, the word of God is heard, it's believed, and they call upon the name of the Lord. Why wouldn't we do that best practice? Everybody understand what I'm saying? And you know, there's an expression in German that, you know, hey, do you think I'm so stupid? Do you think that I put my pants on with a pair of pliers? So like if somebody says something to you that you should already know and you feel like your intelligence is insulted, you're like, hey man, do you think I put on my pants with a pair of pliers? This is what you would say in German. Okay. Now, let me ask this. Can you put on pants with pliers? Could you put on a pair of pants using pliers? Like channel locks or lineman pliers or needle nose pliers. Would it work? Can you do it? Yeah. But is that the best way to put your pants on? You know, so I don't know about you, but when I go soul winning, I'm trying to go soul winning with the best, most effective methods possible. And you know what I've found is that all of our best effective soul winners in this world, across America, thriving soul winning churches, successful soul winning churches, I'm talking about before I was even born. I'm not talking about just me and my buddies. I'm saying, you know, you could go back to the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, and guess what? The best soul winning that was happening is following a certain format of preaching to people that they're a sinner, preaching that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, he's the only way to heaven. You know, you got to believe in him. It's faith alone. Going through the gospel, preaching the eternal security of the believer, and leading that person in prayer to ask Jesus Christ to save them, to call upon the name of the Lord. Then you have some bozo come along. Actually, I just go around just telling people that they're already saved as long as they believe that. You know, it's like, why don't you just pray with them and just have them call upon the name of the Lord, like the Bible says? Isn't that a better way to do soul winning? And then they realize that they're getting saved. You realize they're getting saved. And they're doing what the Bible said. They're expressing that faith. And there's a moment in time where it's like, yes, I believe. Well, I just think they got saved 30 seconds. So it's like, bro, I don't care what you think. That's not what the Bible said to do. God knows the end from the beginning. They're already predestined before the foundation of the world anyway, based on the foreknowledge of God that they're going to get saved. Because God already knows who's going to get saved anyway. So why would I be pedantic worrying about, well, what exact second did they get saved? That's irrelevant. All I know is that when I got there, they weren't saved. And when I left, they were saved. Who cares? Quit your vain jangling and foolish questions is what I would say to that. And again, just mark it down. Show me the preacher who gets up and says, oh, I didn't pray the sinner's prayer. It's not necessary. Or even taking it further and saying it's heresy, it's work salvation. The soul winners who's like, I don't pray with people. I'll show you ineffective, sucky soul winners and people that are trying to mess it up for the rest of us that are doing it the Bible's way. Okay. And so here's the thing, and let me just be real clear on this. If you go to Faithful Word Baptist Church and you're screwed up on this, let me just tell you something. And you're going out there and you're giving the gospel to people and you're not leading them in prayer and you're not helping them to call upon the name of the Lord and you're just going around and preaching the gospel without doing the calling upon the name of the Lord, you know, you do whatever you want, but don't you dare come and report those numbers to us as soul winning numbers, because we don't want to hear them, because we don't count anyone who didn't actually call upon the name of the Lord. So you want to go do, you know, you can go out and do whatever you want. You're not going to hurt people by preaching them the gospel and preaching them salvation by faith alone. Go preach that all you want. But don't you dare report those numbers to us, because we only count the people who call upon the name of the Lord. Those are the people where we can have a reasonable confidence that they understood. You know, obviously we're checking them and making sure they understand and believe. But you know, if they call upon the name of the Lord and they confess with their mouth and they're saying they believe in their heart, we can be reasonably confident that those people are saved, then that's who we're going to count. And, you know, you go ahead and do your other, you know, putting on your pants with a pair of pliers kind of soul winning. And, you know, I'm not saying that no one would ever get saved from that, because they'll probably just call upon the name of the Lord later. Because any normal person isn't going to be like, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe Jesus is real. Yeah, I believe he's the Savior. And you know, also, you know, Pazarnski was like mocking people. He's like, some people pray the prayer like five times just to make sure. I'm like, bro, I prayed it like 25 times. Who here prayed to ask Jesus to save you more than once? And then you got people over here saying zero? It's like, are you nuts, man? I prayed that like 25 times. And obviously I only needed to pray it once. But I'm just like, man, because I got saved as a little kid. I got saved when I was 6 years old. And then it's like you keep learning more Bible, you keep learning more doctrine, you're getting older, and then you're wondering, like, man, did I really understand that when I was six? And I'm just like, God, I just want you to know right now, like, I think I got it when I was six, but in case I didn't, save me right now, God. Give me that salvation right now, just in case I don't have it. Because now I'm seven. Now I'm eight. Now I'm eight. Now I'm in my, you know, my kids will talk about their early sevens, mid sevens, and late sevens. You know, it's like, yeah, I mean, I was in my mid sevens. Now I'm in my late sevens. And I just feel like I understand so much more. Just making sure, I mean, I can't even fathom going through life without saying, give me salvation, God. Give me eternal life. Please take me to heaven. Please save me, God. Oh, I totally believe in Jesus. I never asked him to save me. I can't imagine just going through life, hey, like the Pazarsky style prayer, hey, thanks that you already saved me. Hey, whatever, man. I ain't praying that prayer. I'm like, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me salvation. And look, I'm not, obviously, look, I understand I only had to pray it one time. You only get saved one time. But did you notice how virtually every hand in the building went up that they prayed it more than one time? Why do you think that is? Because people are, because it's like, because any normal person is going to say, hey, I want that. Give me that. And the only people who don't talk to God are people who don't even believe he exists. And even some people who don't believe that he exists, they talk to him anyway. I talked to an atheist. He was a staunch atheist, and he said, when nobody's around, I would always be like, God, if you're out there, and I would talk to God all the time. You know, later he got saved. Even atheists are talking to God.
Well, I've never asked Jesus to save me, and I'm saved. It's like, wow, okay, buddy. Good luck with that.
Anyway, I'm out of time. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for saving us, Lord. Thank you that salvation is so easy. It's just like taking a drink of water or walking through a door or eating a piece of bread, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here today who's not 100% sure that they're saved, that they would just put their faith and trust in you and just call upon you and just ask and receive tonight that gift of salvation. Ask and receive tonight that living water by simply putting their faith and trust in what Christ already did on the cross. And it's in Christ's name we pray, amen.